Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. 30 Minutes in the New Testament is a 1517 Podcast Network podcast. This means that we are part of the family of podcasts over at 1517legacy.com. You should go over there, check out all the podcasts that they have, particularly the one I will highlight, the Blogcast. Have you read the 1517 blog? Maybe you have. Have you listened to the 1517 blog? Well, you can. You can if you subscribe to the Blogcast. You can get it piped into your ears just 5 or 7 minutes, however long it takes them to read the blog, and they read it in there. It's got a guy with a great voice. I recommend you check it out. You can search it on iTunes or whatever podcasting system you use. They should have it. 1517 Blogcast. I recommend that. You get a little daily dose of theology that doesn't take too long. Another thing, maybe you want to come hang out with us. You should. You should want to come hang out with us because we do these city events, and they are worth coming to come and hang out without just us, with other people, fellowship, teaching, singing, food, all the things. We have one of those coming up next month, September 15th in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. Eric, it turns out there's a lot of like populous places within what I would consider driving distance of Hattiesburg. Places like Baton Rouge and New Orleans and Meridian and Jackson, Mississippi. There's actually all those places are like within 2 hours, I believe. And so that is plenty close for you to come out and hang out with me and Chad and a whole bunch of other people. I mean, they should do it.
It sounds like they can't afford not to.
It's free. The conference is free. Fill up the gas tank, get in the ride, let's go.
You know, I've never been to Mississippi. Someday, I'm not going to be at this conference, but someday I'm going to get down to the South. I mean, that's really the only part of the country that I haven't spent much time in is the South.
I've never spent any time in Mississippi. I've driven through Mississippi on my way to Florida before. So I've been there.
I suppose that makes sense.
I think I pumped some gas and ate at a Denny's in Jackson, Mississippi.
Well, there you go.
Yeah, I think that's the total. Is that the total experience? It might be. I don't know. But I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there in a month. I'll be in Jackson, or not Jackson. I'll be in Hattiesburg, Mississippi for a couple days. So love to see you guys. Come on out. Where are we at in this account of Luke of the Acts?
This account of Luke of the Acts. Well, we're in Acts chapter 14. And we are basically, Paul and Barnabas have just concluded their missionary trip, and they're on the way home to the church that sent them off in Antioch. And we pick up the narrative in verse 24. It says this: then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia, and when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Italia, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. Now, in this opening sort of, or I should say, in this closing passage to the missionary journey at the end of this chapter, I don't think that there's much to highlight. It's a pretty straightforward narrative. Except just maybe one thing in verse 27 is that the emphasis again is on God doing the work. They come and report all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. So this is not, I mean, when we talk about the Acts of the Apostles, that's fair enough. But really, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel to the world.
That's right.
But now we get to a very, very interesting passage, Acts chapter 15, probably in many of your Bibles. It's subheaded the Jerusalem Council. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." So let's just pause real quick. What's the deal, Dan? What's the debate that's taking place right here in Acts 15?
This is one of your first instances where you have, yeah, Jesus, but blank. So this is, and some people get, you know, obviously the circumcision is like the thing that it's like the entry that they want them to go through. So they want all these Gentiles to be circumcised. They want them to be ordered, and the circumcision is like the gateway into the law. So, like, you gotta get circumcised, and then you can start doing the things.
Yeah, right.
So you start obeying the law. And Paul's not gonna have any of this. But what you do see is this, and this is still everywhere, is it's not enough to simply believe in the person and work of Christ. There's other things that you gotta
do. And this is this plagues the church throughout its entire history, still plagues the church today. And the reason being, I mean, obviously, is because human nature, I believe ultimately, we want to have some control over this thing, some control. And when we proclaim what the scriptures actually say, that faith is a gift, that our salvation is given purely by grace, that it's all God's work, pure and simple, all of it, then that offends the old Adam, because the old Adam wants some skin in the game. The old Adam is always looking for a way to contribute. And so we constantly have to come back. This Jerusalem council that's about to take place is really just the beginning of thousands and thousands of reenactments that happen all the time in churches across the world. Yes, Jesus, but. Yes, Jesus, if. Yes, Jesus, you know, because you need to do that. But no, that's where the debate comes in. And incidentally, this is probably right around the time that Paul writes his letter to the Galatians. It's probably very tied into this, because that's the exact problem that the Galatian church is dealing with, that you have a group of people sent from Jerusalem, or at least coming from Jerusalem, claiming the same thing. People need to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. And so this is... And Paul there is, I mean, we don't get the description in the narrative here, but Paul is, I mean, ruthless in his attack against this view, saying that it's flatly another gospel, and that anybody who preaches it is anathema, condemned to hell. I mean, that's how harsh he gets. And he repeats himself, just in case he's not clear, in the text of Galatians, say, "I tell you again, if anybody preaches a different gospel than the one we preach to you, let them be accursed."
And you can substitute anything. I mean, like, maybe, you know, obviously in our context we'd be like, well, I mean, saying that these guys got to get circumcised, that's ridiculous. Okay, so you're not going to find a lot of churches out there right now demanding that every convert be circumcised. That's, I mean, I've never seen that ever.
But I don't know of any.
I mean, unless it's like Hebrew Roots Movement kind of stuff or something like that, but
sure,
in regular churches, that's not a thing. But substitute something else in here. Like, oh man, a bunch of converts. That's great. Well, get them in a small group so they can get busy doing the stuff.
Yeah.
Like, whatever it is. It doesn't matter what it is. Like,
if you're really saved, this is how it sneaks in. This is always how it sneaks into the church. Yes, you're saved, but to show the evidence that you're really saved, really, then you have to dress this way, or you have to abstain from these things or do these things. And so it becomes, and I mean, it's easy to get there, because obviously the New Testament is full of exhortations for right behavior and right ways of thinking. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. But when it becomes a matter of you must do this in order to be saved, that's where Paul draws the line. That's where the New Testament draws the line and says, no. It's not about must doing anything. It is believing, period, end of issue.
There's a distinction being made that we have a lot of this that goes on between, you know, Christians and real Christians.
And carnal Christians as opposed to truly sanctified Christians?
Something. And so there's actually, like, so within the church, you actually see people, like, not use the word Christian that much because they just think, like, well, everyone says they're a Christian. So what are you going to be? Well, I'm going to be a Christ follower. That's what I'm going to be. Which is just a way to, like, distinguish yourself from, like, all the posers, right? So so you're like, I'm not a Christian.
Christian virtue signaling.
Yeah, I'm not a Christian. I'm like a Christ follower. In other words, like, I'm a circumcised one who does this stuff. And then you know, the Christ follower becomes, like, a trendy way to replace Christian. So then you have to be like, I'm a fully devoted Christ follower. Like a Christ follower with adjectives, which is different. And you see this go on and on and on. And at the end of the day, like, the only question is, like, are you one who is relying on Christ for your righteousness? Mm-hmm. That's called a Christian.
Yeah, because the truth is, the issue for Paul is never whether somebody actually gets circumcised or not. I mean, that doesn't matter. If you want to get circumcised, go right ahead. The issue is when you tie that to being necessary for one's salvation. And for that, the reason Paul gets so offended is because it is diminishing the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It is essentially a way of saying to the Son of God, your sacrifice for me is great and all, but it's not enough. It's the most dishonorable thing you can do. Is when you try to add something to the finished work of Jesus Christ, it's the height of arrogance.
Right. Even
that the perfect Son of God's blood is not enough for you some way is ridiculous.
Even really good things.
Sure. Yeah. That's usually what it is. It's usually great things.
It's usually something that, like, is hard to argue against. Like, well, yeah, if you're a Christian, you'll blank. And, like, it'll be something good, you know? Mm-hmm. But it's an asterisk on the person and work of Christ.
Right. Yeah. So this is where the battle is. Is it going to be a mingling of faith and works together that saves a person, or is it just going to be faith in the nude, raw? So verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them as the leader, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. I love Peter's speech here.
Yeah, man, Peter is such a freak, man, because, like half the time he's nailing it. Half the time he's, like, swinging and missing. But this is one of those times where he nails it.
Yeah, I mean, there's no wrong things here.
Yeah, I mean, he's like, oh, yeah, I see what you guys are doing. Like, let's put a bunch of stuff on these guys that we haven't been able to do.
Yeah.
Like that's his argument. It's like, guys, you realize that what we believe is that we are saved by the grace of Christ. Mm-hmm. Because we couldn't do the things that you're now saying that they have to do. Like, you're demanding that other people do. Like, have you forgotten that you don't do these things?
Yeah. Yeah, and I love the fact that he points out not just that they haven't been able to do it, but their fathers.
Nobody.
Nobody. So, I mean, he is not just saying specifically to them. He's saying, there's nobody throughout history that's ever nailed this thing. This is why we need the grace of God through Jesus Christ. This is why they need the grace of God. No one's nailed it. So it's a great, great little speech, and all the assembly fell silent. So essentially, Peter drops the mic.
Yeah.
And they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simeon, another name for Peter, has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, after this I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that is fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. That is an Old Testament citation, by the way, from the book of Amos and possibly Jeremiah. Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he has read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Well, let's break this down a little bit.
I will say, this might be controversial, I will say that like James starts out strong and then smuggles in some junk.
Now I know exactly what you're saying, because it seems like it's going back on what Peter just said, right? I mean, you've got, you know, the grace of God, pure and simple faith, but then James is like, well, we should tell them to abstain from things polluted by idols and blood and, you know, things that were strangled and sexual morality. I mean, if we're putting the best construction on this, probably the reason that these things are put on them, although it's not explained in the text, probably has more to do with Gentile believers not causing Jewish believers or Jewish people in their area to stumble. It's probably a way of trying to say, listen, for the sake of your Jewish brethren that are still, you know, attached to these old things or still get bothered by, you know, especially the blood and the idols. The sexual immorality thing is obvious. That's the only way I can sort of deal with this, because everybody agrees with James. Everybody's like, yeah, that sounds good. And it seems to me that this is probably an issue of, okay, we don't want to cause our Jewish brethren to stumble.
Yeah. I think the issue that I have with it is that the conversation seems to be built around what has to be done for them to be considered part of the church,
right?
The proper church, and that's where it gets a little bit weird, because you can put forward a request to your brothers, hey, you know, if you're gonna eat food sacrificed to idols, that might really like be difficult for some other people to understand. So, you may prayerfully consider not doing that. But what they're talking about here is like the demands that will be made of the Gentiles. So this is where it's not a matter of freedom for you to freely not do these, like not, you know, like the blood, the animals, something that's been strangled. James is not, as far as I can tell, saying this is a matter of freedom. Perhaps we could suggest that they not do that out of love for their neighbor, but that this is a hard, fast rule. And so then it's problematic. And so you do, like, we'll see it. And like they settle on this. I think it's a small compromise that didn't need to be made. Like I would love, and you don't know what's not recorded, but I would have liked it a lot better if Paul would have pushed back or Peter would have pushed back and said, like, we can make that a request, but like we can't make it a rule.
Right. And to that point, I mean, Paul seems to in letters to churches, to the Corinthians and to the Romans, seems to allow them to in fact eat food that you know, is not considered clean, you know, or not considered ritually clean. So this doesn't seem to be a hard and fast rule for all time. And obviously that's not the case, because I mean, the church has not held to this throughout history at all. The one thing that the church has always held to is sexual morality. And you go, well, why is that even in there? Well, that's just a very practical matter, because the Gentiles were coming generally from a very polytheistic religious background, where oftentimes sex with prostitutes was a way to quote unquote worship. And so it was, you know, they had to be reminded, like, hey, listen, you know, it's about faithfulness now to your wife and not, or to your husband and not, you know, all these other things. But as far as the food things go, Paul seems to steer away from that later on.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, it does seem like they're sort of like willing to accept this, and then they go off and like it's not really implemented that much.
Right, right. It doesn't seem, yeah, it doesn't seem like it sticks for long. But so verse 22, then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Now, that last line may just suggest that it's less of a demand and more of a suggestion. If you keep from these, you'll do well. The fact is, at least initially, this seemed to be received well. Verse 30, so when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement.
Well, you'll do Well, you'll do that when you find out you don't have to be circumcised.
That's right. Oh, what a relief.
Like, I guess I'm not going to eat that particular food, but at least I don't have to be circumcised. Like, it's a net win.
That's right.
If you see in the text, you know, when it says like, this is, I mean, so this is why, this is actually one of the reasons why I think it sort of is like, and at least in the minds of the Jews, the Judas church, that is sort of something that must be obeyed to be considered part of the church, is that they use the term like that they want to lay on them no greater burden than these requirements.
Right,
right. And the word requirements does not denote suggestion.
Yeah, right.
Like a requirement is something required, you know?
Yes.
And so it's not like, hey, you know what would be cool? Or hey, maybe you should consider. I mean, if somebody says, here's the requirements, you don't take that as optional, you know?
Right.
So that's part of the, and again, like, I'm not like a stickler on this. Like, I'm not going to go die on this hill or whatever. But my reading of it is that, again, like we've talked about this, like I don't read Acts as some kind of like, and it was all perfect.
No.
Like, let's replicate it exactly. No, this is an account of like how it happened. And it's messy. And like, and they don't always get it right.
Yeah. Yeah, that's the important reminder again for our listeners, is that this is a descriptive document, not primarily a prescriptive document. Mm-hmm. Now, it doesn't mean that there aren't things in here that aren't prescriptive, but generally speaking, it's just describing the events that happened. And good historical narrative will do that without giving you a judgment, without telling you whether it was right or wrong. And so, you know, you say, well, how do you interpret it then? Well, you interpret narrative and what should be held on to doctrinally from the narrative, let's say, with the clearer letters like the epistles in the New Testament that tell you this is what is expected, this is what the Christian faith is. I mean, especially Romans is really helpful there. And that's why we can hold the position that we do on this, because there Paul seems to give permission to people to eat the very things that are forbidden here.
Yeah,
Romans and Corinthians.
While encouraging them to maybe consider not out of love for neighbor. So Paul,
right, but it's not a requirement.
It's not a requirement. Like, so Paul doesn't use the requirement language. He uses this sort of Christian freedom. And sometimes freedom means that you're willing to do something or not do something that you don't have to do or not do. out of for the sake of somebody else, because your freedom is not just free to do, but it's also free to not do. And
that's
so
right.
That's the argument that Paul makes. So I do think that you see Paul take this and not necessarily think, well, this is how we came down on it, so this is exactly what we're doing. I think you see him kind of shift it.
Right. Yeah, that's what it seems to me too. So, and Judas and Silas, verse 32, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. So the work continues.
Yep. So you see that again. Whether you think that they got this counsel right or they didn't, the ultimate thing is that the word of the Lord is still going out. And so even if they did get it wrong, it hasn't stopped God from doing what God's going to do.
And thank God that's still the truth for his church today.
I've got a couple things wrong before. There's some things, there's decisions I've made, just church decisions, that I've been involved in, that I would certainly go back and do differently.
I say this all the time, and I mean it sincerely, and I think folks hear me say it and think I'm joking. I mean, I planted a church in Manhattan, but when I think about it, I'm like, no, God planted a church in spite of me, because I made so many bad choices, so many wrong decisions, did so many stupid things. Not anything particularly immoral or sinful or anything, just not wise, for doing this. But somehow or another, God built a church. So his work continues, whether we get it right or wrong. He's not going. And listen, I mean, the church had 1,000 years that used to be referred to as the Dark Ages, where there was an awful lot wrong. Mm-hmm. I mean, an awful lot. And still, God was able to preserve his church through that. So God will preserve our church, preserve his church today.
Yeah, well, that hindsight is pretty. Pretty vivid,
yeah.
Sometimes you can't take things like this and just remove them from the cultural surroundings. I mean, there's like you're talking about people from a rich religious tradition, going back generations and generations and generations, and this gospel is telling them that a lot of the things that really identified them as a people, that they're going to have to welcome these other people in without any of those, without them adapting any of those things. Now, if you've dealt with people at all, that this is not an easy thing. And so, they're trying to come up with some kind of way to work through it. And it's easy to, from the outside, just be like, just freaking stand on the principle, man. Just stand on the principle and get it done. But if you've been involved in church work at all, you know that sometimes you're like, well, here's what I would ideally want, and this is what I can get.
Yeah, that's 100% correct. And every pastor who's listened to this is amening you and knows exactly what you're talking about. There's just many times where you you have an idea, you have a way you want to do things, and either your elders don't agree with you or whatever, and you just have to find a way to compromise. And oftentimes, by the way, the thing that you thought needed to be done, that you weren't able to do, you'll find yourself being thankful that you weren't able to do it later.
Yeah, yeah. So I think it's important when you read this kind of stuff, even if you're like, well, what's that about? There is a cultural context that all this stuff is happening in, and to remove it is to do damage to the text. You have to read it in the, like, this is a big deal that they have going on. So so even though I fall on the little bit of a whiff, I do sympathize with the tremendous amount of pressure, and we have to be done. We have to pause right there on that note.
A tremendous amount of pressure.
Tremendous amount of pressure for the early church, but the gospel's going out. The word of the Lord is doing what it does. Guys, we'll be back here next week. If you live in the South, come see us in Hattiesburg on September 15th. Love to hang out with you. Eric, see you later.
See you.